Well, as most of you know, Sue and I had a wonderful opportunity to get away in August. We traveled to Minnesota, and we visited with family there. For most of that time, we stayed with our son Kerry and his wife Lindsay and our grandson Hudson. And while we were there, among the many things that we had to discuss was some surgery that our son Kerry had recently. He decided that after most of a lifetime of living with corrected eyesight, that he was going to have LASIK surgery. Now, there was a lot to discuss in this surgery because some of you know, if you've had any reason to be involved in surgery in these days, surgery is not an easy thing. Even if the surgery itself goes without any incident, just going into a hospital and getting checked out and making sure that you don't have COVID and all that, it's just a complex process. So Kerry made the reservation to, or the appointment to have this LASIK done. And not surprisingly, the surgery was canceled. The coronavirus spiked in Minnesota, and he got word that this is like back in April, I think, or May, that the surgery was canceled. But later on, when the numbers came down in Minnesota, they rescheduled the surgery, and Kerry went ahead and went through it. He said it was rather surreal that you go into the office and they numb your eye, they don't put you to sleep, and then they cut you open and you're aware that they're doing this, but you don't feel anything. And somehow after a while, you know, they take out the lens and I don't know all the things that they do, but said at first everything goes blurry and then you start to see better, and then gradually after the surgery your sight improves. Well, I was very proud of Kerry because I know that he wanted to have that done. But I also know enough people who have bad eyesight who would never contemplate that surgery that I was glad that he was able to do what he wanted to do with that. I know, for example, having talked to people, that there are folks who say, I don't want anybody messing with my eyes. I mean, I may not see great, but I see. And if the doctor makes a mistake when he's cutting my eye open, I'm worried about that. Now I know from talking to Kerry, I know because I have an ophthalmologist sitting right in front of me here today that there's so many safety precautions and it's not as fearsome as we tend to make it. But I know that keeps a lot of people from having the surgery. But I've seen that in talking to Kerry, he was excited to have the surgery because he said, not only do I see better than 20/20 now without glasses, without contact lenses, but he said, when I travel, I don't have to take wetting solution and cleaning solution and my contact lens case. He said, life just seems so much simpler now. Now, as Kerry told me about that, I found myself thinking about a familiar passage of scripture. And I thought, what a great picture for us as a church and as God's people to think about this this process of an eye operation. Let me just, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't, I'll read this for you. But I want to read a passage that is so familiar that you'll know it right away. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Matthew 7:1 is probably one of the most quoted scripture passages in all the Bible. And it's often quoted by people who are not believers. They will quote it to me as a pastor and say, yeah, you shouldn't judge. Christians shouldn't judge other people. I want to live my life. You live your life. The Bible says it. That's a good word to live by. And it does say that. But we have to understand the entire context. You take one one verse and you'll misapply it. And if all you had is verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, you would not understand what Jesus' point is. Because his point is not that we never make judgments. We can't live our lives without making judgments. In 2 months, we're all going to make, or those of us who are voting age, will make judgments about who will lead our country. Jesus is not forbidding that. In fact, in the very context of Matthew chapter 7, a little bit later on in verse 15, it says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." The very context, Jesus says, you have to make judgments about those who are leaders in the church. There are some who are false prophets, and you dare not follow them. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a man who was living an immoral life in the church, and the church was just tolerating that. And Paul says, this is infecting the church. He said, you need to judge this man and expel him from the church so that the infection doesn't spread. I'll just read the last verses of chapter 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." So there are times as Christians, as a church, where we have to make judgments. And the Bible talks about that over and over again. So why does Jesus say, do not judge, when clearly the Bible also expects us to make judgments? Well, the context makes that clear. He says, verse 2, "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I listened to a couple sermons online of pastors who preached on this passage. And one pastor said, this is really the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You get back what you give out. And I think that's definitely part of this. That if we expect to get back from people warm feelings, if we live as judgmental people, we will reap what we sow. I think in some ways, when you ask people what their opinions of the church are and of Christians, you'll hear them say, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. Now, we're part of the church. We know many Christians, and we know that that's not a true statement. The church has its share of hypocrites, but it's not full of hypocrites. But we need to recognize that some people, many people, have had experiences with Christians where they felt judged and condemned and not loved. And so that was their experience. And as a result, I think a lot of people outside the church react to the church in condemnation because they feel like they've been condemned. So we reap what we sow oftentimes. So we need to be careful. And at the very least, we need to recognize that this passage encourages us to be careful. Because what we do will impact others. But I want you to look at this next part, because this is the image I want you to think about this morning. Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now recognize what Jesus says here. He's telling us not don't judge, but how to judge. Because he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can help your brother. Let me just see if I can help you see that. Hopefully the image on the screen or on your screens will make that clear. But imagine my son, I'm going to get down here so I don't speak over the screen, goes to his ophthalmologist to have his eye exam. And he says, you know, I want to have this LASIK surgery. I want to see better, doc. And so the doc says, go in there and lay on the operating table. I'm not exactly sure how it works. But, so he goes in, and then in a minute, the doctor comes in. And he says, okay, let's do some eye surgery here. There you are. Boy, it's kind of hard to see that lens there, but it looks like we need to do something. Can you imagine how absurd that is? That's the picture Jesus is using. And as absurd as it would be to have an ophthalmologist who has a beam in his eye try to do LASIK surgery on a patient, when we fail to deal with the issues in our lives before we concentrate on what's wrong with other people, the people around us are going to respond, wait a minute, doc. Take the beam out of your own eye, and then we'll see if you can speak to my issue, if you can help me with mine. You see, we as a church, a local church, a national church, worldwide church, we are called to speak and act redemptively for our world. But we can't do that as long as we're not first and foremost taking a deep look within ourselves and judging what's happening within us. When we fail to do that, the world clearly is not going to have any interest in listening to what we have to say, any more than I would want an ophthalmologist with a 2x4 sticking out of his eye doing eye surgery on me. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, first, before you consider any judgment of anyone else, even if it's necessary, first, take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly what you're dealing with your brother or sister. Now, I sincerely am not preaching this sermon to judge any of you. In fact, in some ways, preparing this message was one of the harder preparations I had to make because I found myself thinking of so many times when I have seen people deal in judgment of one another. People in the church. Times when I have felt judged by other people. Times when I've seen other people judge one another. And I found myself motivated by very mixed motives. And so I've really, having kind of put down on paper what I wanted to say, I then revamped my sermon. And even last night, I changed it around because I really want you to know that this is not a sermon of judgment upon you or any of you who are watching on Zoom. This is really a confession of my life that I hope will ring true in yours so that together, as people who want to speak redemptively to our neighbors and our families and our friends and our classmates, we will handle our lives in such a way that they will trust us to speak into their lives. So there are three things that I wanted to talk about. First of all, I want you to tell me if you recognize the person in this picture. I recognize the person right away. That's me. Now, I wanted to start out with this illustration because road rage is not a major sin in my life, but I've had my moments. And one of the things that I've discovered, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to preach this message today and share it with you, is I've discovered that quite often in these coronavirus days that I am on edge. This was particularly true before we went on vacation, but it doesn't take very long to be back and start to feel some of that tension creep back into my life. I find that at times, and you don't have to ask Sue about this, but she would tell you that I have gotten short with her more often probably in the last 6 months than I can remember. I don't think it's been horrible, but it's more than normal. I found myself getting frustrated with people in the church at a higher level than I normally would. So I'm aware that these things are going on within me. If you are a person who struggles with road rage, my guess is you've probably had a road rage experience in the course of the pandemic. We were traveling to almost to Minnesota. We drove out there, and we were on Interstate 94. It's a, at least the part we were on was four lanes, two lanes going one way, two lanes coming another way. And as we were driving along, there was a driver in the passing lane, the left-hand lane, and the speed limit was like 70. They were going 60-something, 65 maybe, and I decided I wanted to pass the person. But they were in the passing lane. I got over in the left to pass, thinking that they would know that because I was in that lane, they should pull over to the other lane and let me pass. But they did. I rode behind them for what seemed like a long period of time, and then finally I realized they're not going to move over. So I pulled over to the right and passed on the right side, realizing that's not the safest or best, most advisable thing to do, but I did so. I was annoyed. There were no hand gestures made to anybody, but I was annoyed with this driver. But I have to tell you, what got my attention was the driver behind me. There was a fella in a pickup truck who came up on the same driver in the left-hand lane. The difference was, by that time, there was a semi-truck in the right lane, so he couldn't pull by. And I could tell, it was just obvious. I was watching in the rearview mirror. I probably wasn't being a safe driver because I was really entertained by this, what was going on. This, you know, pickup truck got right behind the slow driver to try to kind of non-verbally say, would you please speed up and get out of the way? To no avail. When they got past the truck and the lane was clear, the driver didn't pull over. They stayed in the same place. So I watched as the truck pulled over, did what I did, went to the right lane, and then went back to the left lane. And I wondered, why did they not just stay in the right lane? And that was where I found this rather entertaining. It kind of appealed to my carnal sense. The driver of this pickup truck got right in front of the driver who was blocking the left lane, and he slowed down. Way down, so that driver had to slow down. And I couldn't see any gestures being made, but I'm sure there probably were some, and I found myself thinking, you deserve that. I tell you that I found it amusing, but I also realized that there was within me a lack of concern for that driver that had slowed us down. Now, I didn't even get a good look at them. I don't know whether it's a grandpa, which I now am in that category, so I'm more sensitive to that now, or a grandma, or who it was. But a few years ago, some of you may remember, we did a study here at the church, and the author of the study talked about road rage and said that it can be really helpful, rather than just getting mad at the person, to ask yourself, what story am I telling about him or her? You know, there is a story that I was telling. This person was totally irresponsible. They were being reckless, distracted. They should have probably had their license revoked. But maybe it was someone who just lost their job. Maybe it's someone who just got an awful news about a family member who had died. Maybe they were just so consumed with that they were oblivious to that. You know, the stories that we tell about the people who do things on the road can change how we feel. It doesn't mean that driving was appropriate, but it does mean that my primary reaction was based on me, what was going on within me, not what this driver did. And so often that's what we need to stop and take a look at. When we get angry, when we get frustrated, Sue and I were talking about this, and there's an anger displacement theory in psychology. You've heard it, you know, could be a wife, but the husband goes to work, has a horrible day at the office, gets yelled at by her boss, has an awful day, by his boss. So he comes home, slams the door, kicks the dog, yells at the kids. It's anger displacement. Takes out his frustrations on everyone else. I think we may do that in these days of coronavirus. We may be guilty of letting the tensions within us affect other people. And I think we need to stop and look inside. Ask ourselves, what are the stories that we're telling? What's going on within us? Rather than projecting our anger on someone else. So as I think about judgments that I make, one way that I judge people is when I'm behind the wheel. Another example, this is for those of you who are watching on Zoom. You want to know what I think of you? That's what I think of you. No, I really don't. I really don't. But I know that some people are so concerned about getting the coronavirus that there's not enough they can do to protect themselves. I hope you're laughing at this and not mad at me, because I really do believe that we need to be careful. But I've discovered with this virus that I get mad at people on both ends of the spectrum. I don't know if you've had this experience, but as long as I'm in true confessions, I have certainly been around people who I get with them and they have a mask on, but then somehow it slips down below their nose and their mouth, and it's like, why are you even bothering to wear a mask? And then there are those people who are so concerned about the virus that they're not coming out until a year after there's a vaccine and it's been proven. I mean, that's an extreme statement. But in our church, we run the spectrum. We did a survey about opening up and having this service. And those of you who are here, probably less than those of you who are here, said that this was back in May, I think, or June, said you were ready to come back to the church. I know I was less ready in June than I was in September. But I realize some of us are just more comfortable, more willing to take some risks than others. There were those who said, I don't know when I'm coming back, and some who said, I'm not coming back until after there's some sort of vaccine that has proven itself effective. That's okay. But if you've had the experience, I have found myself getting annoyed at people who are more cautious or less cautious than I am. That's not a them problem. That's a me problem. As Christians, we should allow for people to think differently. The Apostle Paul addressed the Corinthians and said, look, these are disputable matters. Different people have different thoughts, and each person must do what they've decided on their own. Here is such a good example for us in the 21st century. And yet, if you find yourself getting annoyed at someone, maybe you came in, maybe one of you who was here today, you think, why in the world do they have to take my temperature, have me sign a form, have me wear a mask, I can't sing? If you felt that way, if you didn't feel that way, I have felt that way at times. But if you feel that way, it's okay. I mean, it's not like this is absolute rocket science. We're all muddling through trying to be as safe as possible. I won't read all of this to you, but Patty Perry, who used to be a member of our church, had something on her Facebook page that was helpful for me as I thought about how I respond to other people. I'll just read part of this. She said, people testing positive for COVID-19 have been documented to be sick even after 60 days. Many people are sick for weeks, they get better, and then they experience rapid and sudden flare-up and get sick all over again. A man in Seattle was hospitalized for 62 days, and while well enough to be released, still has a long road of recovery ahead of him, not to mention a $1.1 million medical bill. In addition, there is the MISC, multi-system inflammatory syndrome, that is related to COVID. This disease has not been around very long. It just basically started with the pandemic, and no one yet knows the long-term health effects of this. He says, for those in our society who suggest, this is Dr. Fauci saying this, who suggest that people being cautious are cowards, for people who refuse to take even the simplest precautions to protect themselves and those around them, I want to ask, without hyperbole and with sincerity, how dare you? How dare you risk the lives of others so cavalierly? How dare you decide for others that they should welcome exposure as getting over it with it, when literally no one knows who will be the lucky one with mild symptoms and who will fall ill and die? And he just goes on to talk about what we don't know about the disease and what we do know. And there's so much that we don't know that his point, and he makes it forcefully, is for us to presume, especially those of us who are not medically trained, that we know what is best in this pandemic. It's just pride. So it seems to me the only thing that as Christians, a Christian should not do is to take no precautions at all. Because if I don't take precautions, I not only risk my health, but I risk my family's health, my friend's health. When I come here, I risk your health. It is the loving thing for Christians to do, to consider the needs of other people. But beyond that, there isn't an absolute right. No one knows exactly the best way to be safe. In our church, what we've decided to do is to err on the side of caution. We would far rather have people come here and leave here healthy than to come here and risk possibly getting something that could make them very sick or even die. But my point, getting back to it, is I have found myself sometimes when I'm around someone who is extremely cautious, with whom I find it difficult to communicate because we can hardly be in the same room. Sometimes we can't be in the same room. We have to phone or we have to Zoom. I can be frustrated with them, but it could well be that they're the people who are the smart ones. So we need to deal with each other in grace. And if you find yourself getting angry with somebody, as I have at times, or maybe it's because they're more lax, I think it's appropriate, if you really think they're being lax, to say, look, you know, I really am not comfortable with this. But rather than getting mad at them, start by looking inside. Judge yourself before you judge others. I'll give you one other example. I could go on, but this one seems very important to mention because we're just 2 months away from the political election. This was the hardest one for me because I found myself in trying to give examples when I looked inside myself. I was telling Sue this morning. I had one great example that I had to leave out of this presentation because I looked at it after I'd written it out on Friday. I looked at it yesterday and I thought, I'm not making the Jesus point. I'm trying to make some sort of political point here, and I'm doing the very thing that I want to avoid. I know all of us have strong feelings. This election, more than any in my memory, is one that brings out kind of a visceral reaction. There are so many emotional aspects to this election. whether it's issues of racial justice, whether it's issues of the COVID, whether it's the economy, whether it's right to life. I mean, it depends on who you are as to what your issues are, but all of these things are out on the table, and all of us have a sense that they're under attack. I want us to be sure that we realize we just have to be careful. Again, we have to look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, why do I get so upset when that candidate is talked about? Maybe it's the president. Maybe it's Mr. Biden. What is it within me that causes me to get angry? What is it in me that wants to win and wants to persuade people that I am right? I'm not saying that I don't have an opinion or that I don't think, you know, there are reasons for the choosing the candidates we choose. But I fear that as Christians, we have gotten into the political game and we're just as dirty and slinging as much mud as non-Christians. Well, why should people listen to us when we're really no different than they are? We're supposed to be people of grace and mercy. We can still speak to the issues. We have to speak to the issues, but we have to do it without getting down on that same level and throwing mud ourselves. So if, like me, you find yourself getting upset, getting uptight, getting into a fight, step back. And, you know, in those words that my mother taught me, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything. That's hard to do. But it doesn't do a whole lot of good to just sling mud. And as God's people, the more we become part of the political problem, no one's going to listen to us when we say we have a solution from God. Because we've already sullied our reputation. The 2x4 sticking out of our eye is so big that people don't want to hear what we have to say. What Jesus is saying, what I'm trying to communicate with these examples, is we have to make judgments. But so often, especially in these days when our nerves are on edge and we're irritated with people, we're quick to cast judgments. And if we want, as God's people, to make a difference in the lives of our neighbors, our friends, our families, we want Christ's church in this nation to make a difference, then we need to look inside and examine ourselves first before we start solving everybody else's problems. Just as we wrap this up, let me give you three examples of how this can make a difference. First of all, we said at the outset, Jesus is not saying don't judge. He's warning us how we should judge. We have to start with ourselves and examine our motives and our attitudes. And if we do that, then maybe at that point we're ready to help somebody else. So the first thing we need to do is to judge hesitantly. Just like that little boy is not exactly sure he wants to get that shot. I think we need to have that attitude when it comes to our judgments of other people. Maybe when we're tempted to jump in and get in a fight, we need to say, okay, is this worth risking my relationship with this brother or sister of Christ or with my neighbor? Is proving my political opinion worth what it will cost? Be hesitant. Take your time. Secondly, be humble. Be humble. If you recognize, as I have been confessing here, my failings, our failings, our human nature, winning is not that important. In fact, for the cause of Christ, winning a political battle may be the worst thing we can do. Showing that I love you, that I care about you, that I care beyond this political issue about who you are is far more important. We have to make judgments. There are things on which we need to take stands, but we need to do so in humility, as humbly as we can. And then, really, as we've been saying throughout this, we have to just tell ourselves the truth. We need to just recognize what's going on within us so that we can truly help other people. Jesus challenges us, encourages us to judge rightly. But if you don't start by looking inside, you're not going to do it right. In these days of coronavirus, of politics, of financial challenges, all the things that surround us, we need to recognize they're not easy days. And that's all the more reason if we want to take a stand for Jesus Christ, that if we want to speak redemptively into other people's lives, we have to first let Christ's truth penetrate our lives. God wants us to come to church, whether it's in person or online. But he also wants us to be the church. He wants us to represent him in our schools, in the marketplace, in our homes. And the way we're going to do that, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, of which this passage is a part, the way we're going to be lights to the darkness is if we allow God to do his work within us, to cleanse our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, because it's only then that we will be ready to speak redemptively to those around us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray that you might use this sermon. It seems so simple and such an embarrassment to confess all these attitudes to our church family. But Lord, I believe you want to do great things in our church. I believe we are positioned with the diversity of our church to make a difference. But Lord, that's only if we're ready individually to allow you to work in and through us. Lord, I pray for your church in these days, not just First Baptist, but your church across this nation. I pray that we would not confuse the importance of the kingdom of God with the relative unimportance of political kingdoms. Help us to bring honor to our King by what we say and what we do, so that people won't see the church as filled with hypocrites, but as people who've been changed by the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for the sake of what we're doing in our lives, that we might make a difference for you. Amen.